chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. By now you should know the drill. Once you get your text, please stand with me as we do honor to the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Let's try chapter 2. We've been in chapter 1 long enough. Let's move on. Thank you. I want you particularly to listen to the words of Paul in these first verses, to listen to his ministry to the church at Corinth. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love Him. But God, who revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows, the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Who can know them because they are spiritually, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Bless, I pray, the reading of your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May we bring glory to you this day, we pray, and may your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
You know, I've owned three different jets in my life, and used them and just burning them up for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Televangelist Jesse Duplantis says God himself told him it's time for an upgrade.
He said, I want you to believe me for a Falcon 7X. So I said, okay.
A Falcon 7 jet like this one to preach to more people around the world. And he's asking his followers for the $54 million.
I really believe that if Jesus was physically on the earth today, he wouldn't be riding a donkey.
From his Louisiana headquarters, Duplantis is among a group of televangelists who preach that their wealth is God's will.
This preys upon the poorest people that want and need money badly, where they're told if they give money, God's going to bless them 100-fold.
Duplantis lives in a 35,000-square-foot mansion, tax-free.
He's asking everybody who has less than he has to pay for this jet, and I don't get that, you know?
Fellow televangelist Kenneth Copeland recently bought a $36 million Gulfstream 5 jet.
Praise God. Isn't that good?
The two have commiserated about how they can't fly or pray with commercial airline passengers.
This dope-filled world,
right.
And get in a long tube with a bunch of demons.
Right, that's exactly the
point. And it's deadly.
We asked Jesse Duplantis and his Ministries for comment, but they declined to respond. So far, no indication whether he's received any contributions for his jet. Tom Costello, NBC News, Washington.
So we're going to take up a love offering today for Jesse Duplantis.
Glasgow, Montana, population.
You know, I've studied about this guy a little bit since I heard it. I've known of him for a long time. Basically, he's a comedian who throws in a Bible verse every once in a while. And he is just one of the many of these prosperity gospel guys, which basically he has been very prosperous. He has amassed $40 million of personal wealth. And I've thought to myself, I missed that class in seminary somewhere along the way. But you may think that I'm just showing that to rant a little bit, and I would love to rant a little bit about this guy. But he's not alone. Guys like Ken Copeland, Joel Osteen, understand these are the prosperity guys. This idea of name it and claim it. And they always ask for seed faith, you know. Now, this is their definition of seed faith. Send me your money, and then God will bless you for it. And they've been very successful at it. Now, I thought the NBC report on this was extremely tasteful. I normally am not very happy with NBC, but I thought they were extremely tasteful. I have seen other reports that basically mock Christianity because of this. When I think of a guy who already owns three personal jets and now wants a $54 million jet, I think that there are a lot of hungry kids out there, and there are a lot of single struggling mothers who really need help. And my thought is, what image of Jesus is he projecting? Well, we know he said that if Jesus was here today, Jesus wouldn't ride a donkey. But the problem is that Jesus rode that donkey so that all Scripture could be fulfilled. So I think if Jesus was here today, I think he would ride a donkey to fulfill Scripture. And I don't know what God Jesse Duplantis is talking to, but it is definitely not the God of the Bible. Did you see a contrast with that attitude and the attitude of the Apostle Paul, who says to the church at Corinth, writing this letter, a letter of correction, a letter of encouragement, and he writes to them, and he said, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence of speech, I didn't come with persuasive words, I came humbly, I came trembling, because I did not want to know anything among you except the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know. Maybe I'm missing a point somewhere. But I would have a hard time to see Jesus in anything that guy represents. I want us to understand something this morning, that there are things out there that go under the guise of Christianity that is not Christian at all. What did Paul think of the gospel? Well, let me read this to you. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's another gospel. That's not the gospel of the cross. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believed, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want that verse to stay up for a moment because I want you to see. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God to amass wealth. Or it is the power of God for political clout. Or it is the power of God to gain a great personal following. It's not what it says, is it? It is the power of God unto salvation. Now, that is something that every human being who has ever breathed the breath of life needs. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are born alienated from our God. God had a plan, not many plans, but a plan to reconcile sin-ridden man to himself. And it all comes back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to pause for just a moment because I want you to see over and over again in this passage, he draws a contrast between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. What God is doing and what man is doing. Now, usually we would immediately say, well, I can see the difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. The wisdom of God tells us that God created all things. The wisdom of man has come up with the idea of evolution. The wisdom of God tells us we are sinners and we need to be saved. The wisdom of man says, I'm okay, you're okay, and everything's going to work out fine in the end. But it goes deeper than that. I think the wisdom of man has permeated into Christianity today. I think a lot of what passes for Christianity has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that if Jesus showed up in a lot of churches, and I hope we are not one of them, that if he showed up in a lot of churches physically, bodily today, he would not understand what was going on. Because his name's not mentioned all that much. His sacrifice is not declared. His cross is not lifted up. It's the needs of individuals. We have developed a generation of Christian celebrities. And it's not just in these guys. It's in books that these fellows write. And I will tell you there is nothing wrong with a good Christian devotional or a Christian book, but I will tell you that if you're spending more time in those books than you are in the Word of God, then you are following the wisdom of man and not the wisdom of God. And it is something that we need to be very careful about. Now, the environment of Corinth was not gospel friendly. The city was filled with itinerant philosophers and teachers who gathered disciples not because of their doctrine, but because of their charismatic personalities. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Acts chapter 17, verse 21, Paul in Athens. It says, for all the Athenians, and by the way, remember that Corinth was a Greek city. And what we read about Athens was true of the Greek culture in general. For all the Athenians and the foreigners, you know who the foreigners were? They were Greeks from other cities who had come up to this center of learning there in Athens to glorify the wisdom of man. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. I used to think that the greatest threat to the gospel was the New Age religion that sounds like Christianity, but mixes elements of Buddhism and Hinduism with it. It mixes fables with truth. Listen to what Paul had to say about that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Doctrine, boy, there's a word that scares people today. You know what doctrine is? That's teaching. That's teaching. And in order for doctrine to be effective, there must be a teacher, but there also must be a learner. And the thing of it is Paul says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There will not be learners who want to know the truth. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You know what a fable is? A fable is a made-up story that supposedly has a lesson to be learned. Let me suggest to you today that the wisdom of man can teach you nothing that will endure for eternity. Nothing. Nothing. But we're looking for something that sounds good. Some of you older types here may remember, at least remember the name, Garner Ted Armstrong. Garner Ted Armstrong was the son of Herbert W. Armstrong, who basically founded and made popular the doctrine of British Israelism. Now, I'm not going to go into that. Just let me say to you, it was a cult, okay? But Garner Ted, his son, although later on was found guilty of moral failure and fell from his father's grace, Garner Ted was a very charismatic personality. Doctrinally laden with heresy, but good-looking guy, great voice, very charismatic. And this is what I heard a born-again Bible believer who was a member of my church, and maybe it was my fault, who said this: I know that what he says is not right, but I love to hear him speak. Duh. Do you understand that you open your eyes to garbage, that you will flood your head with garbage when you ought to be seeking not the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of God? I now believe that the greatest threat to Christianity is a watered-down gospel. Satan always likes to mix lies with truth, but if he can get a half-truth, if he can get us to believe a half-truth, then he is still successful. Let me suggest, from an old dinosaur who simply believes that the Bible is the Word of God and it is what we need to be learning, some of the half-truths that are out there in our Christian circles today, that you can be converted without being changed. I mean, that's the thing, you know. You get saved and you don't have to give up anything. You can go on drinking and you can go on taking drugs and you can go on being immoral. You can still have a close personal relationship with Jesus and with God, no matter what your lifestyle conveys. That's a lie. It's not true. You know what that is? That's a first century heresy called Gnosticism that says it doesn't matter what my flesh does because my spirit can still be close to God. No, it can't. If any man be in Christ, can you finish that for me? He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is a doctrine we don't talk about much today. It's called separation. Come you out, be separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. Separation, to be different, to be moral, to be clean, to be pure, to be spiritually minded. A second heresy is that discipleship is without sacrifice. Well, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. What have you sacrificed? Jesus said, if any man come after me, what did he say? Take up your cross and follow me. But before he ever said that, he said, let him deny himself. It's not about you anymore. It's about Jesus. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, listen to this, which are God's. Number three, accepting Jesus as Savior without making him Lord of our lives. Do you know what it means for Jesus to be Lord? That means you're second. He's first. Whatever he says, we do. It's without question. Well, you know, I know what the Bible says, but you are already off the tracks right there. As soon as you throw in that little three-letter conjunction, you are off the tracks. There's no buts about it. Jesus is Savior. Is he your Savior? But then you have to ask the question, is Jesus your Lord? Someone came up with this great marketing strategy a few years ago. I applaud them. They made a lot of money from it. And basically, it is truth. What would Jesus do? Do you know that that is biblically sound? We need in our mind, when we are making decisions, when we are going from one area of our lives to another, we need to ask ourselves prayerfully, what would Jesus have me to do? Number four, there is giving him worship without giving him service. Now, I will tell you that as a fundamental Baptist, coming up in the fundamental Baptist traditions, they're wet, but they're clean. Coming up in a fundamental Baptist tradition, that I had the idea that if you raised your hand in a service, you were either requesting an offering envelope or you had to go to the bathroom. One of the two. I have come to the opinion that Baptists are worship inhibited. Many of us would not clap our hands if they were on fire. And for white folks, it's probably a good idea because white folks basically have no rhythm. And to raise our hands in worship, and can I suggest to you, to raise our hands in worship, just to raise our hands doesn't mean anything. But if somebody is really feeling the Spirit of God and they do that, it's not your right to judge them. And it's not my right to judge them. And I've come to the point, you know, I'm closer to the end than I am the beginning, but I appreciate any sign of life in a service. Anything that distinguishes us from a worship service, from a funeral, is a good thing. Now, having said that, if this is your worship for the week, you have not worshiped at all. You understand that? Because worship demands work. You know, when we worship the Lord, we worship the Lord with our giving. Now, I don't need a $54 million jet. But we don't support the ministry of this church through fundraisers. We do it through the free will giving of God's people. I had a guy tell me one time, says, well, what if the free will giving of God's people is not enough to sustain the church? I said, if God can't provide for his church, it's not his church. So we operate on your free will giving. That's really what scripturally it should be. You worship God through your giving. You worship God through your service. Those working in children's church today, they're worshiping God through their service. You watch a kid in the nursery, you're worshiping God through your service. You teach a Sunday school class, you're worshiping God through your service. You come out here and you cut the grass on our property so we can be a good testimony to this community and not look like this is a flea market up here. You are worshiping God with your service. But we've got the idea that the only thing we have to do to appease God, for God to be happy with us, is show up for 1 hour a week. But we've bought into that. And I can tell you how I know. Because most of you won't be here tonight. And you won't be at a ladies' Bible study on Tuesday morning, or you won't be at a men's Bible study on Wednesday night. I'm just saying. We've bought into that, you see. Oh, I'm busy. I know. Everybody has 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It's not you're too busy. It's that you choose what you do with your time. Now, having offended everybody, In the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul explains three elements of the gospel message. Let's go back just for a moment. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of prosperity. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Say it loud. Good news. Good news about Jesus Christ. What's the good news? God came in the flesh. He loved us more than he hated our sin. He died on a cross. He arose the third day. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's coming again. In the meantime, he gives an open invitation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now remember, Paul was talking to a church that was divided over personalities. Some said, I am of Paul. Some said, I am of Apollos. Some said, I am of Peter. Some said, I am of Christ, that real spiritual bunch over there. And Paul said, don't you know that all of you are carnal? That's after the flesh. You know what he was saying to them? You are following the wisdom of men, not the wisdom of God. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in his name? None of that has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what we have here in chapter 2 is a continuation of a refuting of them following under the spell of human wisdom when they should be following the wisdom of God. There are three things he does. Number one, let's look at the death of Christ, verses 1 through 5. Verse 2 says, for I have determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Have you noticed? Well, you probably haven't yet, but by the time we get through 1 Corinthians, out there in the future somewhere, you're going to see that every time there is a controversy, the Apostle Paul brings them all the way back around to the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no disagreement there. That's where we all started, at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you believe about those other things. Let's come back to the cross. If you'll stay at the cross, you'll be able to find your way down the right path. It's when we go out in all these other directions. It's when we got clowns like Jesse Duplantis and Ken Copeland who are confusing the message of the cross. They're flying everywhere because they don't want to be around a bunch of demons in a commercial flight. Do you remember the most severe criticism brought against Jesus Christ by the religious bunch? This man receives sinners and eats with them. So I got to figure out that these guys, they have to be better than Jesus, right? They don't want to hang with sinners. How can you ever? Are you going to just sit up on some podium and spout some platitudes and that's going to connect you with people who need an eternity? No, you got to get down with them. You got to get dirty. I had a missionary one time in our church, and during the service, he presented his field, and afterwards, before we went to eat, he says, I got to go wash my hands. And when he went into the bathroom, this is what his wife told me. He says, he has to get the people off of him. Do you understand? And by the way, I don't think he meant that negatively. I think he meant that he had been shaking hands and he'd been with the people and that sort of thing. So in other words, he wanted to get the people off of him so he could go eat. But I will tell you this, that Jesus got people all over him. You know that? He got people all over. Remember that little lady that came to him that she was dying and she'd gone to all these fraudulent doctors because she was hemorrhaging. She had a blood issue. And she said, if I can just touch him, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, just a touch, that'll be enough, just a touch. And when she touched him, Jesus said, I felt virtue flow out of me. And she was healed. Remember that leper who came to Jesus? Nobody touched lepers. Nobody touched lepers. Because if you touched a leper, you became clean. And that guy came in and said, Lord, if you would heal me, I could be clean. And the Bible says Jesus, seeing him, loved him, and he touched him. And he said, "You're clean. You're clean." Remember that blind guy? That blind guy who had wandered in darkness for his whole life, and he was confronted with Jesus Christ, and Jesus reached down and he picked up some dust from the ground and spat in it and made a little poultice and put it on his eyes. He touched him and he said, "You go wash your eyes." And when he did, he could see. If we're going to reach this community for Jesus Christ, we have to learn how to touch people. Oh, by the way, all you are is just a dirty sinner saved by grace. And don't ever forget it. In verse 4, Paul writes this, "And my message and my preaching was very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit." Paul was not trying to trick them into the kingdom. It was not his power or oratory or persuasion that mattered. David Guzik, who writes for the Blue Letter Bible, wrote this, "If someone's faith is in the wisdom of man and not in the power of God, if someone can persuade them or can be persuaded into the kingdom by human wisdom, they can be persuaded out of the kingdom by human wisdom also." And do you know what that means? You know what's true about that? That happens all the time. Somebody comes into the church, they hear the message of Jesus Christ, they come to know him as personal Savior, but if they have been persuaded by me or someone else without the power of the Holy Spirit, somewhere along the line, there will be a more persuasive message and they will leave and they will go in a different direction. Now, some of you know of this. And I'm not shooting at anyone personally, because frankly, I don't really know of anyone personally who has done this, but I can't imagine leaving the faith of the Word of God and ending up in a cult somewhere. I'm sorry, I don't have a problem calling the Mormons a cult. You know why I don't have a problem doing that? Is because in their doctrine, they believe that Jesus and Satan were brothers. That's a cult. I don't have a problem calling the Jehovah's Witnesses a cult. I have no problem calling them a cult. You know why? It's because they do not believe that Jesus was God. They believe that he became a God and that his blood was insufficient to save you. Therefore, you've got to go out and you've got to work your way into heaven. And that's why they knock on your door on a Saturday morning in a drizzly rain at 8 o'clock to tell you their false doctrine, because they're trying to work their way into the kingdom. Now, some of you are not going to like what I'm going to say, but I don't have a problem calling the Catholic Church a cult, because the Catholic Church believes that it is not Jesus that gives you your salvation. It is the church. They give it to you when you go through their seven sacraments, and if you breach what they say, they can also turn and take your salvation away, and it's a thing called excommunication. Now, here's what I think. I think we've done a poor job of indoctrinating people that they would be led astray into those other areas. That's what I think. Now, if you're raised in that thing, you don't know any better, that's fine. But someone who has come to know Christ, supposedly know Christ, and then they turn and they go back into a cult. Do you know what Jesse Duplantis is? He's a cult. Because people, they don't listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't listen to what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus said? "I am poor and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest into your soul." They don't listen to who Jesus was. They see a face. They see an image. They follow a man, and they empty their wallets to buy him a jet. Give me a break. You want to feed hungry children? Hey, I'm in. You want to help single mothers? Hey, I'm in. You want to take the gospel to the jungle like the Jabellos are doing? I'm in. You want to buy a guy a jet? I'm out. Because it's a cult. It's the wisdom of man, not the wisdom of God. It is not enough just to preach. We preach Christ. Now please get this second part. Both in our words and with our lives. The cross of Jesus is the centerpiece of our faith. Jesus does not stand as the greatest among many prophets. He is the Son of God, and He is the Savior of the world. John 12:32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me." What's he talking about? If I be lifted up, he's talking about the cross. He's talking about the cross. That's where he was. That's where he settled our debt. If I be lifted up from the earth, Philippians 2:5-8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Paul did not want the faith of the Corinthians to be based upon any man. Verse 5 tells us that. But he did not try to entice them with words or style. He simply told them the truth and left the rest to the Holy Spirit. Here's the last thing. Only preaching one third of my sermon today. Otherwise, you will be very, very late for dinner. But I finish with this verse, Galatians 6:14. "But God forbid that I should glory, not in a private jet, not in a $35,000 square foot mansion that's not on the tax rolls." That's why eventually they're going to take away tax exemption from all churches. And that's all right with me. Because if they do that, then we will give because it's right and not for tax deduction. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Would you bow your heads, please? Would you bow your heads?